When I was a kid growing up, I lived in northern Ohio, and all of our houses were right next to each other in a subdivision. We had this, basically what it gave us was this gigantic backyard. And in this gigantic backyard, we would play wiffle ball, football, throw frisbees, play every kind of tag known under the sun, whether it was freeze tag or cartoon tag or punch your little sister tag, whatever the tag was we played in these backyards, and it was awesome. As I grew up, when we wanted to hang out with our friends and do things like play video games or different things, we'd all get together and we'd hang out and we'd talk and we'd have a good time together, and it was awesome. And as I got even older, I would go to different places like the bank, and I would walk inside and I would go up to the teller and I would talk to them and change the money out and all that kind of stuff. When I'd go to get food, I would go up to the counter and order my food and I would enjoy it. But something is screwing everything up. See, because now you go to a neighborhood and there's these huge, I mean, if you look as far as you can see, you see a bunch of wooden squares. There are no more big backyards for kids to play in because everybody's fenced off their backyards, so kids can't play anymore. And instead of hanging out to play video games with your friends, they get online, they don't even see each other. And they got these little headsets on and they're like talking over the computer or something. And we use Facebook, and we instead of talking on the phone, we like to text instead. We are basically, we've created this amazing way to get rid of human communication and human connection. You know what? I blame the whole thing on automatic garage doors. Entire thing. I promise you, I mean this. Blame the whole thing on automatic garage doors. Let me tell you why. How many people here remember a time when there were no automatic garage doors? Wow, that's more than I expected. That's fantastic. You know what happened when you didn't have an automatic garage door? You would come home and you would walk out of your car. You would open the door, step out, and you'd walk up to your garage door, and funny things would happen. See, your neighbor might be next door getting their mail, or your other neighbor might be mowing their yard or working in a flower bed. And what would happen is you would talk to that person. And you would start some conversation, and that stupid garage door came around. It came and messed everything up, because what happens now? You're driving to your car, you get up to your house, you push a button, you drive in, you push another button, the door shuts, you have to make no human contact whatsoever. I'm telling you, the downfall of mankind has started with the automatic garage door opener, okay? So much so that I took this commercial that you just watched. I know you're watching that going, what in the world? I redid this commercial the way it should have been done. So why don't you guys watch this and you'll see exactly what I mean.
Chamberlain's Durable HD 200D offers a rugged, heavy-duty chain drive for continual steady performance. To keep people out of your life, the one-button remote allows you to avoid making eye contact with that annoying neighbor. With over 1 billion codes, you'll never get stuck in an awkward situation. Got a neighbor that wants to chat when they hear your garage door open? With Whisper Quiet technology, no one will be standing there when the door opens. If you're sick of kids kicking soccer balls into your garage door, just attach the laser assembly, and that ball, not your door, will pay the price. That's right. You're just a phone call away from shutting the door on unwanted distractions. Like people. Chamberlain's HD 200D also features HomeLink security technology that will notify authorities of annoying disturbances or casual conversation. Chamberlain, shutting the door in your neighbor's face.
Let's just be honest. That's what automatic garage doors are all about, am I right? It's about avoiding people. And if you look at our lives, we have done so many things to avoid people. We've done so many things to avoid community, and it's one of the things that we as a church are passionate about. We've got salvation, community, training, ministry. And so today I want to ask a question. What garage doors do we have in our lives that are keeping us from fellowshipping with each other? For those of you who are new to Christianity, the word fellowship is just the churchy word for community. And it was the word used throughout the Bible when they were talking about people coming together in community. And I honestly believe that there are three areas where we struggle with this, where we slam the garage door right in the face of what God wants for us. I would dare say everyone in here struggles with at least one of them. And if you don't, awesome. You were probably the greatest Christian that has ever lived. And afterwards, let's get together, sit in my office, we'll have a sit down, and we'll talk about the sin of lying. Because you're wrong. So we're going to talk about these three things today. The three areas are Sunday gatherings, community groups, and sacrificial giving. And I want to start off by talking about Sunday gatherings. If you notice, I didn't call it church. And the reason I didn't call it church is because Sunday is not church. Okay, understand that. Sunday is a gathering of the church, because the church is a living, breathing organism that we're all part of. You can't go to it. You're a part of it. And so I want you to understand that before we go any further with this. This is not all there is to church. If you think this is all there is to church, you're missing out on a lot. And like I said, this isn't all of it, but it's a really beautiful part of it. If you got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to move your mic a little bit, Dave, because I keep bumping it with my big backside. So 1 John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 7. And I love this. I love what's being said here, because it kind of makes what we do here, to me at least, make a little bit more sense. Starting in verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship with the Father is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Sharing God's word together is simply one of the most beautiful things that we can do. He goes so far that in verse 4, he says, "We write this to make our joy complete." It's one thing to know. It's a completely different thing to share. You know, whenever I've seen a great movie, or I've eaten at an amazing restaurant, or I've heard some big news, or I've got something huge going on in my life, I immediately want to find all the people I care about and tell them, because I want them to enjoy what I enjoy. I want them to experience what I experience, and I want to share that with them. I'm happier when other people are happy with me. Is that fair? Is that fair to say? I'm always happier when other people are happy with me, because we enjoy sharing good things together. And that's what Sunday is all about. It's coming together and sharing in the good news of Jesus Christ. Dave comes up here every week for one reason, and that's to share with you Jesus Christ. Because we enjoy it. We love it. And we love it so much, we want you to enjoy it and love it with us. Sunday gatherings are great for that, but there are some people that say, you know, I can take my Sundays to worship, to read the Bible, to pray in the privacy of my home. I don't necessarily have to come here to be a Christian. Well, Scripture doesn't necessarily agree with that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." Let me read that again. Not giving up meeting together. That is so important. That's a part of what we're wired for. We were meant to be together. So let's talk about garage doors for a second. Let's figure out what the garage door would be that would get in the way of being a part of this whole assembly, being a part of this group of people, this family that meets together once a week. What are some things that could get in the way? I'm going to be honest. What I'm about to say might anger some of you. Might frustrate you. You may not even like me very much, but the truth is I only preach about once a year. So after this is over, you got Dave for the rest of the year, and you can just be mad at me and hopefully forget by next year, and then I'll just make you mad again. But when I was a kid, I had the same drug problem that Dave Birdwhistle had. I was drug into the church building every time the doors were open. It didn't matter if it was a women's event. My mom was making me go. I have no idea why. But I was in that church building every time. And it honestly, sometimes it made me angry, because I felt like nobody else had to do it. Because my friends, if they had a sporting event on a Sunday, they didn't have to come to church. If they went on vacation, they didn't go to church where they were vacationing. Shoot, if mom and dad just wanted to sleep in, guess what? They didn't have to go to church. It was so confusing for me, and I got to be honest, this is probably the part where you're not going to like me very much. Because parents, you got to understand something. every decision you make is a life lesson to your kids. Every single one. I was in youth ministry for 11 years before I came to Catalyst. And I'm going to tell you, it is difficult to teach your kids the importance of Jesus Christ and making him a priority in your life and making being a part of the church a priority in your life when the parents aren't teaching it at home. You know, when keeping a starting position on a sports team becomes a priority over the fellowship of God's people, we have a problem. When the temporary is more important than the eternal, we have a problem. Realistically, this isn't to insult anybody's ability sports-wise, very few of your kids are going to make the pros, if any. When they're 25, 30 years old, they're going to hold normal people jobs. And that sports thing that they did is going to matter about this much in the grand scheme of things. But how we raise our kids and the things that we teach them as they're growing up, that's going to last for the rest of their lives, because what they learn from you is what they're going to teach their kids. And if we make priorities outside of church bigger than the body, that's what our kids are going to teach their friends. College students, I was there once. I went to Bible college. I'm not going to lie. I occasionally attended Bedside Baptist and Pillow Presbyterian. And I believe there were a couple times where I actually attended the Serta Church of Sleep. And I say that kind of jokingly, but at the same time, as cute as those things are, how can we possibly think that God doesn't feel slighted when we need to sleep more than we need to spend time with his people? You got to tell me that we can't just brush this stuff off. And honestly, this isn't just college students. This is not just college students. This is everybody. You know, what garage doors are we shutting before God that are robbing us of the richness of worship with God's people? Is it a Saturday night party? Is it trying to beat the traffic coming home from a vacation so we leave early Sunday morning? Maybe it was just a long week and you need to sleep. You realize there are 168 hours in a week and the Sunday morning worship service takes up less than 1% of that? Less than 1%. And yet we act like it's putting us out. We act like being a part of the Sunday morning assembly is putting us out. I think it's sad that we can't sacrifice less than 1% of that time on a Sunday morning. Now, a few weeks ago, Dave talked about community. And talked about community groups specifically. And I got to be honest, they're important in our spiritual development. I couldn't agree more with anything that he said. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Because I think what happened after the first part of the church was amazing. I think what we see here is phenomenal. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And if you catch up when you get there, just kind of catch up with me. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe in the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They developed themselves, or they devoted themselves to four things. The apostle teaching. They had a desire to learn about Christ. They wanted to make their joy complete. Two, fellowship. They wanted to be together. The last one was prayer. But it's that third one that I want to bring up. It's the third one I want to talk about. They broke bread together. Now, as a kid, I don't know about you guys, but anytime I heard the term break bread, I thought they were talking about communion. So I thought people in the first century church were crazy. I thought they just wanted to get together all the time and eat like grape juice and stale flat crackers. I really didn't understand what the big deal was. Why do we want to get together for this? But then I realized one day they were talking about eating meals together, which made my entire day, because I'm going to be honest, I love eating other people's food. I love it. If you look at me, you can tell. I mean, it's, you don't get this from eating salad, okay? I love eating other people's food. I love being in other people's homes. But I'm going to be honest, it's more than just the food. The breaking bread together is not about the food. See, when you eat in a person's home, you're sharing in their life. You see where they live. You see how their kids act outside of their walls, outside of these walls. You realize how good or bad they are at cooking. But you also get a really good look inside their lives. And in the process, you get to share yours. And this is probably where the garage door starts to get slammed. This is probably where we shut the door. Because sharing your life means sharing some vulnerability. It means letting your guard down. You don't have to put on your happy church face when you're in someone's home. You get to be real. And for some of us, that is absolutely terrifying. We like to compartmentalize a little bit. Sunday's for church stuff. The rest of my week, I want church to stay here. I want this out here for me. And that's hard for us. But you know what? It's the very thing God designed us for. He designed us for community. Since the beginning, when Adam was created, God said he couldn't find a suitable enough suitor for him, so he created Eve, because man should not be alone. Moses, when he was told to go to the Pharaoh, he was freaked out, said he couldn't talk. So what did God do? Let his brother go with him. Even Jesus didn't travel alone. He traveled with 12 other men. All through the Bible, you see community. You see people not doing it alone, not living their lives alone, but working in community. And I want you to write this down. And I'm going to try and say it slow, but if you got a bulletin, write it on the bulletin. If you got a piece of paper, write it on that. If you got a Bible, write it on that. Write it on your arm if you have to. If you're wearing long sleeves like I am, write on somebody else's arm. But please write this down, because I feel very passionate about what I'm about to say to you. This is really simple. If you continue to slam the door on being in an active community of people, you will never grow in your faith. I'm going to say that one more time. If you continue to slam the door on being in an active community of people, you will never grow in your faith. You know, I've heard every excuse in the book as to why people can't be part of a community group. I've heard them all. You know, I've heard, my life's too busy. There aren't enough hours in the day. I have to drive my kids everywhere. I'm so tired when I get home from work. Honestly, guys, they're all garage doors. Every one of them. It's just another way for us to shut out people from being a part of our lives. It's a way to shut out community. And we all have them. And the thing is, excuses let us avoid sacrifice. Now listen, we're all adults in here, and I can't make decisions for you. Even in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" The answer to that is no. You have to make the decision for yourself to walk with others. But I want you to understand something. Living your life separated, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, is meaningless. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, this is what Solomon says. "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how does one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." You want to set yourself up for failure? Try to live the Christian life alone. Try to do it by yourself. I dare you. Because if you continue to slam the door on being in a community of people, you will never grow in your faith. It's impossible. It's important that we're here, Sunday morning gatherings. Don't slam the door on it. There's no excuses for it. It's important to be in a community group. And I can't stress that enough. It's important to be in a community group. We got to quit slamming the door on that. And this last one is the one I don't like talking about. This is not fun. But it's the one that I personally have struggled with over the years. It's the one that I've had the most trouble keeping up with. How many of us are slamming the door on sacrificial giving? Now, you're probably sitting there going, "Oh, great. John's talking about money." Well, not really. Not really talking about money. That's not all of it. It's part of it, but it's not. That's not really what I'm getting at. See, there's a real sense of community when it comes to giving. So much so that the Bible uses the term fellowship sacrifice 24 times. You hear about in the Old Testament all the different sacrifices they had. They had one specifically for fellowship. And it's interesting because last year Dave asked all the staff to do a Bible reading plan so we could all read through the entire Bible. And it's been really neat because it's brought up some great conversations among our ministry staff. And it's really opened our eyes to truths that we never really paid attention to before. And most recently, I was awakened to a fact that in the Old Testament, I don't know if you guys knew this, they ate the animals they sacrificed. I know you're going, okay, go on. This was mind-blowing to me, okay? You can ask Dave. When I brought this up, I just was like, they ate? You got to understand, when I was a kid, I thought when they sacrificed the food that just burned up, turned to ash, and Jesus was happy, and hallelujah, everybody moves on, they're done with stuff. But that's not what happened. See, in Deuteronomy 15, 19 through 22, it says, set apart for the Lord your God every firstborn male of your herds and flocks. Do not put the firstborn of your cows to work, and do not shear the firstborn of your sheep. Each year, you and your family are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose. If the animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord. You are to eat it in your own towns. I don't know why this ever slipped my attention. And you're probably going, John, I still don't get what the heck you're talking about. But that's okay, I'm about to get there. See, because God asked us to sacrifice, but then allows us to take part of the bounty of it. It's not like we just give to God and then we're not part of the reward of it. When they gave, they were giving their best. And if you're a farmer, could you imagine having to give the best of your flock or the best of your herd? It's not that easy because it's expensive. But they didn't just give it, they gave it and they feasted. They ate and they celebrated. When you give, you're not just giving random money that all of a sudden goes back into a room and there's like a little heaven vacuum and it sucks it up to heaven and we don't know what happens to it. Okay? This is not what happens. When I was a little kid, I didn't know what the money went to. You know, I just thought God took our money. And then one day it just popped in my head, wait a second, we have air conditioning in the summer. We have heat in the winter. Sunday school classes have materials. We have a sound system so we can hear the really loud band even louder. We have chairs. We have bulletins. We have really good coffee on Sunday mornings. And we give 10% of that to other missionaries. Do you realize the reason why God loves a cheerful giver is because you're cheerful when you realize that you're taking part in your offerings and your tithes and your giving. We can know that some of our money goes to help a family in need. We can know that we're providing the means by which we can afford to make a difference in our community and we can see lives changed. Unfortunately, this is the one place where we like to slam that garage door as hard as we can because it's our money. I've earned it. It's my right to decide where it goes. I've heard the excuses. I've given the excuses. Like I said before, everyone in this room probably struggles with one of these things. It wasn't until I was in my 30s before I tithed. I was a preacher's kid, and I was in full-time ministry for 5 years before I ever tithed. And arrogantly, I was angry at the church when the giving wasn't where it should be. I was hacked off because people aren't giving. But I was willing to take a paycheck. I was willing to go to all of the food events where we ate. I was willing to come in on a Sunday morning and take part in a worship service that was completely paid for. I expected to get something, yet I wasn't part of it. I got to be honest, I think we should feel guilty when we don't give. I think we should feel guilty. Not because it's our responsibility, but it's because we don't want to be users. How many of you guys have that one friend? That one friend. You know the guy or the girl. The one that every time you go out to do something, oh, I left my wallet at home. Oh, that one guy. You know, the one that every time you go to get food, you're paying for them. Or they just happen to not have any money left over at the end of the month. They need help paying their bill. So you're the one forking it out. Basically, they see you as this personal ATM. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I don't want to be that guy when it comes to the church. I don't want to be that person that comes in and says, you know what? I'm going to be part of the community, but I'm not going to give anything to it. I'm just going to take. I'm just going to take. You know, it's unfair to expect the blessings of the sacrifices of God's people when you aren't willing to take part in it. It's wrong to want handouts when you're only a consumer and you're not a producer. Guys, we can all give. I can tell you point blank. I'm getting ready to buy a home for the first time. And I had to go through my budget and figure out how much of a house can I afford. Now, if I wanted to give up my tithe, I could afford a nicer house. But honestly, if I give up my tithe to buy a nicer house, how much nicer really is that house? Because everything we have, guys, is not ours. God has blessed us and He's given us. He has given us people to be in our lives. And whether we find community in a Sunday morning gathering, or we find it in a community group, or we take part of it in our giving, we've got to keep the garage door open. It's in surrender that we eliminate these excuses. It's in surrender that we eliminate selfishness. And it's in surrender that we have true community. It's time to raise our white flags. Be part of the battle and stop shutting the door on this beautiful community that God has set apart for us. We're getting ready to worship right now. And I want us to stand up together. We're going to simply say these words. We raise our white flag. We surrender all to you. That means our time, our homes. It does mean some of our money. It means the love that we share with people. We're surrendering it all to our God. We're going to lay down our white flag. We're going to honor Him by giving Him what He deserves. So as we go into our worship time together, guys, let's just lift our hands, let's sing together, and let's surrender to God this morning.